years ago, an S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts. It sank immediately, and the entire crew was trapped in a prison house of death. Every effort was made to rescue the crew, but all ultimately failed. And near the end of the ordeal, a deep sea diver who was doing everything he could to find a way for the crew's release thought he heard some tapping on the side of the hull. And he came up against the ship and put his helmet there. And he heard this tapping. And he realized it was Morse code. He attached himself to the side and he spelled out in his mind the message being tapped from within. And it was repeating the same question. The question was, is there any hope? Hope is essential, not only to life, but to a happy life. And when we're in that tunnel of tragedy, hope points to the light at the end. Hope's like a telescope that brings God's promises into full view in the eyes of faith. And that was the Apostle Peter's heart. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we observe hope from perhaps the brightest light in the New Testament. Peter was trained and tested in hope. And from personal experience, the Apostle explained many of hope's necessity. Hope is the proper response to the promises of God. Abraham serves as a prime example here. Even though he was very old, he had confidence that God would keep his promises. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Like Abraham, we have can trust God's promises and seize the hope set before us. Hebrews 6:18. More generally, we're told that the scriptures engender hope. Romans 15:4. The Holy Spirit is also a source of hope, for his power causes hope to abound. Romans 15:13. What a great verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Abound. What an extraordinary word to use with the word hope. When Hurricane Fran hit Raleigh, we not only had whipping winds that uprooted a dozen trees in our yard and punched one through the house, but it came with torrential rains. The sky became a waterfall. Rain abounded. God will drench your world with hope. I spent a day in Yosemite Forest, giant redwoods. I could no more count the trees than I could number the stars. Tall ones, small ones, to the right, to the left, behind me, before me. Yosemite abounded in trees. And God will turn your world into a forest of hope. Down home, when they flooded the land to create Lake Jordan, it was first a vast field of bright yellow flowers, north, south, east, west. You could walk among them. The blooms were up to your waist. Bursts of sunshine on all sides. And God will grant you a lavish bouquet of hope. Could you use some abounding hope? Not occasional hope, not sporadic hope, not a thermostatic hope, but an abounding hope. It's yours for the asking. Hebrews 6:18-20, reading from the Message, grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances, right to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, has taken up his permanent post as high priest for us. Ask yourself the key question, is what I'm hooked to stronger than what I'll go through? Everybody's hooked to something, a retirement account, a resume. Some are tethered to a person, others are tethered to a position. Yet these are surface objects. Would you anchor your boat to another boat? Of course not. You want something that goes deeper and holds firmer than another floating vessel. But when you anchor your hope to the things of the world, aren't you doing the same thing? Can a retirement account or your survive a depression or another election? Can good health weather this COVID-19 disaster and disease? There's no guarantee. Salty sailors would urge you to hook onto something hidden and solid. Don't trust the buoy in the water. Don't trust the sailors in the next boat, and don't trust the other boat. In fact, don't even trust your own boat. When the storm hits, trust in no one but God. The Apostle Paul proclaimed it triumphantly, "We have put our hope in the living God." And that's what Peter affirms here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We have a living hope. Verse 3, read, "Wana asafiwe, praise the Lord. In God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead." And he goes on to say in today's text in verse 8, "You have not seen Christ, but you still love him. You cannot see him now, but you believe in him. So you are filled with joy that can't be explained, a joy full of glory." And keep in mind, the context of this verse is suffering. So we know that Peter is not serving up some inconsequential theological hors d'oeuvre. He's giving us some solid meat that we can sink our teeth into. He's telling us that our Savior is standing alongside beside us, even though we may not see him. You don't have to see someone to love that person. The blind mother's never seen her children, but she loves them. You don't have to see someone to believe in him or her. And you and I, as believers, we've never seen a physical manifestation of the Savior. We have not visibly seen him walking among us, but we love him nevertheless. In times of trial, we can sense that he is there, and that causes us to greatly rejoice. Some, like the struggling, reflective disciple Thomas, need to see and touch Jesus in order to believe in him. But Jesus said, "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." And even though we can't see Jesus beside us in our trials, he's there, just as he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. Warren Wiersbe in Be Hopeful writes, "The Christian philosophy of life is not pie in the sky by and by. It carries with it a present dynamic that can turn suffering into glory today." Peter gave us four directions for enjoying the glory now, even in the midst of our trials. First, love Christ. Our love for Christ is not based on physical sight because we haven't seen him. It's based on our spiritual relationship with him and what the Word has taught us about him. The Holy Spirit has poured out God's love into our hearts, and we return that love to him. When you find yourself in some trial or experiencing some hurt, immediately lift your heart to Christ in true love and worship. Why? Because that's the only thing that will take the poison out of the experience and replace it with healing medicine. My travel agent in Raleigh had an interesting hobby. He and his adult son would go up to the mountains of North Carolina and hunt rattlesnakes and copperheads, hook and capture them, and then sell them to NC State University for research. But exploring under one rock, one popped him. And like the old Westerns, he immediately cut X's into the fang bites and extracted, suctioned out the poison. And though he didn't die, but he got lightheaded and quite sick from the venom. Be thankful. There are some benefits to the cold of Alaska. No snakes. But that serpent Satan wants to use life trials to bring out the worst in us. God wants to bring out the best in us. And if we love ourselves more than we love Christ, then we won't experience any of the glory now. The fire will burn us, not purify us. The second direction, trust Christ. We must live by faith, not by sight. An elderly lady fell and broke her leg when she attended a Bible conference. And she said to the pastor who visited her, "I know the Lord led me to this conference, but I don't see why this had to happen to me now. And I don't see any good coming from it." And wisely the pastor says, "Well, Romans 8:28 doesn't say that we see all things working together for good. He says we know it works together for good." Faith means surrendering all to God and obeying his word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Love and faith go together. And when you love someone, you trust him or her. And faith and love help to strengthen hope. For where you find love and faith, you find confidence, hope for the future. How can we grow in faith during times of testing and suffering? The same way we grow in faith when everything seems to be going well. We feed on the Word of God. Our fellowship with Christ through his Word not only strengthens our faith, but by centering our heart and mind on him, the experience of the trials helps us learn something new and something wonderful about our Savior. Abraham discovered new truths about the Lord on the Mount when he offered up his son in Genesis 22. The three Hebrew children discovered his nearness when they went through the fiery furnace in Daniel 3. Paul learned the sufficiency of his grace when he suffered that thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. Note that his joy produces a life unspeakable and full of glory. The joy is so deep, so wonderful that we can't even express it in words. They fail us. Peter had seen some of the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus discussed with Moses and Elijah his own impending suffering and death. And we are to, as another direction, receive from Christ. Actually, in verses, 1 Peter 1, verses 8 through 12, believing, receiving is God's way of meeting our needs. And if we love him, if we trust him, if we rejoice in him, then we can receive from him what we need to turn trials into triumphs. 1 Peter 1:9 can be translated, "For you are receiving the consummation of your faith," that is, the final salvation of your souls. In other words, we can experience today some of that future glory. Charles Spurgeon used to say, "Little faith can take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." It's not enough that we long for heaven during times of suffering. Anybody can do that. But we need to experience the glory in the midst of suffering now. The amazing thing, the salvation we are awaiting, the return of Christ, was part of God's great plan from the very beginning. The Old Testament prophets wrote about this salvation and studied closely what God had revealed to them. They saw the sufferings of the Messiah, also the glory that would follow, but they could not fully understand the connection between the two. In fact, in some of the prophecies, the Messiah's sufferings are combined in a single verse, a single paragraph. When Jesus came to earth, the Jewish teachers were awaiting a conquering Messiah who would defeat Israel's enemies and establish the glorious kingdom promised to David. And even though his disciples were not clear about the need for Jesus' death on the cross, they were still inquiring about the Jewish kingdom after his resurrection. And if the disciples weren't clear about God's program, certainly the Old Testament prophets can be excused. God told the Old Testament prophets that they were ministering for a future generation. And between the suffering of the Messiah and his coming return in glory comes what we call the age of the church, the present time. The truth about the church was a hidden mystery in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament believers looked ahead by faith and saw, as it were, two mountain peaks. Mount Calvary, where Messiah suffered and died, and Mount Olivet, where he will return in glory. They couldn't see the valley in between, the present age of the church we're in. Even the angels are interested in what God is doing in and through his church. If you read 1 Corinthians 4:9, Ephesians 3:10, for further information on how God is educating the angels through the church. And if the Old Testament prophets searched so diligently into the truths of salvation and yet had so little to go on, how much more should we search into this subject now that we have the complete Word of God? The same Holy Spirit who taught the prophets and through them wrote the Word of God can teach us the truths that are in it. Furthermore, we can learn about these truths from the Old Testament as well as from the New. You can find Christ in every part of the Old Testament. What a delight to meet Christ in the law, the Psalms, the writings of the prophets. And in times of trial, we can turn to God's Word, both the Old and New Testaments. We can believe its truths. I like what Bob Jones Sr. used to say, we can believe it from Genesis to genuine leather. Genesis through Revelation, his word reveals to us all we need for encouragement and enlightenment. Returning to our text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 reads, and you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How can we rejoice through our pain? How can we have hope beyond our suffering? Because we have a living hope. We have a permanent inheritance. We have a divine protection. We have a developing faith. We have an unseen Savior. And we have a guaranteed deliverance. This isn't the kind of promise the airlines say when you check your bags with them. Guaranteed arrival, no problem. Once I flew to Chicago for a 4-day furniture expo, and thanks to Delta, I had my clothes for the last two. The tag on it revealed that it had been sent to Boston, but in their credit, they did buy me a suit for the first 2 days I was there. Another time, flying on KLM, landing in Nairobi, my bags had missed the Amsterdam connection. So a native driver that was with our mission team brought them to me a day later, driving the 4 hours from Nairobi to Rongo. As an extra tip, I gave him my flashlight as a gift. Asante sana, thank you much. Several days later, when I saw him again, he profusely thanked me. Asante sana, asante sana. Driving back home across the Rift Valley, his van, developed a flat tire. He was going through bandit country, wild animals lurking, and he had a light. Brother, he said, I was so grateful for that torch. Now, don't tell me God doesn't meet our every need. And when it comes to spiritual delivery, we never have to worry about God's guaranteed deliverance of our souls, which includes not only deliverance from our present sin, but the glorification of our physical bodies as well. Rejoice. You and I are going to get there guaranteed when we're suffering. Only Christ's perspective can replace our resentment with rejoicing. I've seen it happen in hospital rooms. I've seen it happen to families. I've seen it in my own life. Our whole perspective changes when we get a glimpse of God's purpose in it all. Take that away and it's nothing more than just a bitter, terrible experience. Nancy and Ed Huizinga in Grand Rapids, Michigan, know all about this. In December 1955, while they were at a church rehearsing for their annual Christmas Festival of Lights program, their home burned to the ground. But that wasn't the only tragedy that year. Just 3 months earlier, Nancy's longtime friend, Barbara Post, a widow with two children, had died of cancer. And Nancy and Ed had taken in their two children, Jeff and Katie, into their homes as part of their family. It was what they had promised that they would do. So when Ed and Nancy's house burned to the ground just before Christmas, it wasn't just their home that was lost. It was the home of two teenagers who had just suffered the loss of their mother and father. As circumstances unfolded, it was sort of irony at work. The tragedy that forced the Huizingas from their home allowed Jeff and Katie to return to theirs, and since it had not yet been sold following their mother's death. And the Hastings family moved there the night after the fire. And on the following Sunday, neighbors organized a party to sift through the ashes and search for anything of value that might have been survived. And one of the first indications they received of God's involvement in their struggle came as a result of that search. Someone found a little folded piece of paper. It survived. And on it were these words, contentment. Realizing that God has already provided everything we need for our present happiness. To Nancy and Ed, this was like hearing God speaking from a burning bush. It was the assurance that they needed, that they were not alone, and He was not silent. Nancy's biggest frustration came, of course, dealing with the insurance companies and trying to assess their material losses. Many possessions, of course, like family photographs and other treasures handed down from their parents and grandparents, were gone. But her highest priority was Jeff and Katie, along with their own two children. The loss had been hardest of them, she says. They didn't have the history of God's faithfulness in their lives that Ed and I have. We've had years to make deposits into our faith account, but they haven't. We learned that if you fail to stock up on faith when you don't need it, you won't have any when you do need it. This has been the opportunity to see what we've been learning. And while the world might view this as a senseless tragedy, deserving of resentment, Nancy and Ed have seen God reveal Himself and refine them through the fire as He pours out into their lives a full measure of grace and peace. Suffering comes in many forms and degrees, but His grace is always there to carry us through. I've lived long enough and endured enough trials to know that Christ's perspective can replace our resentment with rejoicing. Jesus is the central piece of suffering's puzzle. And if we fix him into place, the rest of the puzzle, no matter how complex, begins to make sense. Only Christ's salvation can change us from spectator to participant in the unfolding drama of redemption. The scenes are often demanding. The scenes are tragic. But only then we'll understand the role that suffering plays in glory now. Our lives will be able to tap in to the hope beyond suffering that comes as a gift of God through grace. Great, great verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:17, God loved us, and through his grace, he gave us a good hope and encouragement that continues forever. Yes, for you and I as Christians, it's glory all the way. When we turn to Christ, we were born for glory. Every day we are being kept for glory. And as we obey him and experience trials, we are being prepared for glory. And when we love him and trust him and rejoice in him, we experience glory here and now, joy unspeakable, full of glory. When we build our lives on the promises of God, we have unshakable hope. Max Lucado, the best book of promises is the one you and God are going to write together. Search and search his word until you find the covenants you need. Clutch them as the precious pearls they are. Hide them in your heart so they can pay dividends long into the future. When the enemy comes with his lies of doubt and fear, produce the pearl. Satan will be quickly silenced. He has no reply for truth. They work, friend. The promises of God work. They can walk you through horrific tragedies. They can boil you in the day of difficulties. They are indeed the great and precious promises of God. Russell Kelso Carter, he learned this truth. He was a gifted athlete and student. In 1864, at the age of 15, during a prayer meeting, he surrendered his life to Christ. He became an instructor at the Pennsylvania Military Academy in 1869. He had a diverse and fruitful life that included stints as a minister, as a medical doctor, even a songwriter. But it was his understanding of God's promises that makes his story relevant to us. By age 30, Carter had a critical heart condition and was on the brink of death. Connie Ruth Christensen writes, he knelt and made a promise that healing or no, his life was finally and forever consecrated to the service of his Lord. And Christensen goes on to say that from that moment on, Scripture took a new meaning in his life. He began to lean on all the promises he found in the Bible. He committed himself to believe whether or not God granted him healing. Carter lived with a healthy heart for another 49 years. His decision to trust God in the midst of those circumstances gave birth to a hymn that we still sing today, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory to the highest. I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. My favorite stanza is the second verse, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear prevail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Do the same. Build your life on the promises of God. And since His promises are unbreakable, your hope will be unshakable. The winds still blow, the rains will still fall, but in the end you will be standing on the precious promises of God. Selah.